Good morning. So I decided to reflect on the Lord's Supper, given a spare week, free week. What am I going to choose? Could have done anything. You never know. But I thought I would stick with this. When I first started off as a minister, was at Engadine as an assistant. My boss was a guy named Rick Lewis, and he had a saying that I'm going to use to structure this sermon. He said that in the Lord's Supper, we look back, we look around, and we look forward. And I'm going to use those three topics to think about what we're doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Sadly, I'm then going to scoot off and leave you to celebrate the Lord's Supper without me. But I'll be doing that over at Wilton. So firstly, we look back and remember Christ's death in our place. That's what we're doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I wonder, do you have an heirloom item by which you remember someone that you love dearly? You might have grandma's rocking chair that sits in the corner of your house. In fact, the rocking chair itself is not that special. No one sits on it because it's brutally uncomfortable and it may fall to pieces. But it's special because of grandma. The rocking chair doesn't matter, grandma matters, and so the rocking chair is special because of her. That's the way something works like that. Jesus wanted us to remember him, and he left us something tangible to remember him by. Let's look at verses 23 to 25 together of 1 Corinthians 11. If you've got a Bible thereabouts, it's always helpful to look along and see what I'm saying from the passage itself. There Paul says, verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. My reasons personally for wanting to be remembered, I'd love for you to remember me when I'm gone, mostly selfish. I want to have an impact on the world. I want to know that I'm special, that I'm important. But Jesus' desire to be remembered is not a selfish one. He wants us to remember what we've done for him. He wants us to remember what his death has achieved for us, to not lose sight of that and go off track ourselves. Jesus wants us to remember his death in our place. His death pays for my sin so that God's love and justice might be demonstrated and I can rightly be forgiven. That the reading from Exodus 12 recalled that the Lord's Supper was based upon that Passover festival where God passed over the Israelite firstborn sons and they were spared because the lamb's blood, because the lamb took the place of that firstborn son. And so as we hold the bread in our hands, as we or the wafers as we use here, as we roll them around in our tongues, as we feel it dissolving, we're reminded that Jesus really did die. This isn't just talk. This isn't just an abstract idea. But we're speaking about a physical reality that Jesus did indeed die on the cross in our place. It's easy to hear a Christian sermon preached, to keep it in your head and not let its implications and realities flow out into your life. It's just an academic exercise. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe this. But the tangible, physical expression of our faith is a reminder that this is real. It's not just in our heads. Jesus really did die on the cross, and it really does matter how we live as his disciples. Jesus lived in trust and obedience to his Father. He suffered and died a brutal and bloody death on the cross in trust and obedience to his Father for you and for I. And he doesn't call us just to believe in our heads and do nothing about it. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. He means what he says. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is no fairy tale story. This is what happened, and this is what Jesus wants from us. You and I deserve to be up there on that cross ourselves because we've ignored and rejected God, but Jesus has stepped in our place. He walked that lonely road to Calvary so that we could be forgiven. But that's not all. Jesus' death doesn't just remove a negative so we're on neutral territory, absorb God's judgment so that we don't have to face it. It also establishes in the positive reconciliation and a right relationship with God and the hope and promise of eternal life. And so in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus' death establishes a positive new relationship with God. We're reconciled to our Maker through the blood of Jesus. A covenant is an agreement between two people that establishes a relationship, isn't it? A marriage covenant establishes the terms of the relationship that two people are entering into when they get married. And in the basis for our relationship with God, the covenant that he has established with us is the blood of Jesus. We can never relate to God on our own merits, as if we were good enough for him, as if he owes us something. It's only ever on the basis of what Jesus has done that we can relate to God. We pray to him, we give thanks, we ask for his help, we know the certainty of our eternal life, all on the basis of the blood of Jesus shed in our place. Jesus' death not only secures our forgiveness by taking away the negative, by removing God's judgment against us, but it also establishes in the positive God's blessing and relationship and reconciliation and restored relationship with us. How could we ever forget what Jesus has done for us? In the Lord's Supper, we look back and remember Christ's death in our place. But it's more than just, the Lord's Supper is more than just a remembrance of Christ's death. It is also a participation with Christ. We don't just look back, we also participate in his death for us here and now. And as we share in the Lord's Supper by faith, we're united with him in his death and therefore united with one another as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we share in the Lord's Supper, we look around. We share together in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family, and sharing in the Lord's Supper is an expression of that unity. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, you'll read there, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" The bread and the wine are an outward sign of the inward spiritual reality of being united by Christ to Christ by faith. Our fellowship with Christ happens by faith as we trust in his death in our place, as we remember and depend on him. And as we are united to Christ, made one with him, we are united to one another, made one with one another. We're adopted into God's family, and therefore we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. Look around at the people here. Pull some faces, perhaps. These are your family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 17, we read, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf." We're not united because of our political beliefs or our common mission. It's our participation with Christ. It's our belonging to him that unites us together. And that's why Paul is so upset in chapter 17, verse 11. The Corinthian church wasn't living out their unity in Christ. And to be honest, we wouldn't naturally be family together. We're all from different backgrounds. We don't always get each other's jokes. Some of us are Tigers supporters. We are all sorts of different things. But now that we're family, by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, we'd better start acting like it. And in the first few verses of today's Bible reading, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for the way they've been behaving towards each other. They've not been behaving like family, like people who are unified. The rich people who can afford to get there early, bring along their wine and fancy cheeses, and have a jolly old time. Then the others come along to share with them, and by the time the lowliest people with the worst work hours and the least pay come along, they're really shamed and humiliated. In fact, verse 21 says that one person remains hungry while another gets drunk. Now, I've never noticed anyone starving or drunk at any of our Lord's Supper services. In fact, our very structured way of using little itty-bitty cups and wafers is a reaction against what could happen if we shared a meal together. But the reality is they were sharing a joyful meal together. That actually sounds great, doesn't it? They were sharing a joyful meal together and remembering Christ's body and his blood as they did so. And so that helps you get a bit of a picture of what's happening. We're fairly well protected against that kind of unruly behaviour at the Lord's Supper by the very formal way we celebrate the Lord's Supper in our practice here. But we still need to ask the question, are we united as brothers and sisters in Christ as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Or is it just a facade, a practice we do, a tradition we follow that hides the fact that we're really just a bunch of people that come together on Sundays and leave again? Now, the Lord's Supper, in some senses, is a place for division. Paul says in verse 19 that we should ask people who haven't yet decided to trust and follow Jesus to abstain from the Lord's Supper. That's right and proper. We don't want people to pretend or to fake their trust in Jesus. But are we unnecessarily divided? As we eat and drink the Lord's Supper together, we're expressing our unity together in Christ. But are we living that out? When was the last time you took the initiative to speak to someone at church that you haven't met before? When was the last time you... are you selective about the people you spend time with? Do you care about one another deeply? Do you know each other's needs and concerns? Are your brothers and sisters in Christ the people that you could ring in a crisis? Or are they just acquaintances who you happen to sit across the pew from on Sundays? I recognise that this is not easy. One of the things that has been noticed is how comforting it is to sit in the same pew with the same people each week, and that's great. But we also need to be a church where a new person coming in is not refused a seat because someone else usually sits there. That's not the kind of hospitality we need to express as the Lord's people. We need to be flexible and hospitable to welcome everyone and be inclusive as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters together who welcome one another, who accommodate each other, who are happy to have our needs foregone for the sake of somebody else because we care about each other. We need to live out our unity in Christ by loving and serving one another and by sharing what we have with one another. And that's not easy. That's not simple because we're all complicated, messy people. But that's what we need to try because that's the reality of who we are in Christ. We look around and remember our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ as we share this meal. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper is not just about looking back to Christ's death on the cross in our place, not just looking around as we're united with each other by virtue of our unity with him. Finally, it's also about looking ahead in anticipation of Christ's return. Have a look with me at verse 28. There, Paul says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink of the cup. Oh, what? I read the wrong verse. For whenever you eat and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Sorry, that's 26. I got my verses mixed up. Whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's an eye on Jesus' return as we share in the Lord's Supper. And as we eat together and drink together, we are proclaiming what Christ has done for us in anticipation of his return. If you are a visitor to church and saw us all celebrating the Lord's Supper, you'd see that Jesus' death and resurrection holds a central place in our understanding and our life together. You'd see that his death for us in our place is what is central to our faith, and you might be challenged to consider the seriousness of your own sin and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Some churches are a bit embarrassed about the Lord's Supper, but we shouldn't be. Sure, it's a bit strange if you think about it. If you're a newcomer to church and everyone starts eating and drinking these weird things and all going up the front, what's going on? But carefully explained, the Lord's Supper is an expression of the gospel, isn't it? A proclamation of the gospel. And that is a beautiful thing to hold central to our life together as we remember Christ, what he's done for us, as we express our unity together, and as we look forward in joy and anticipation to his return. It gives us perspective on our lives in the here and now. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, we won't need the Lord's Supper to remember him by, because he'll be standing right by us. We won't need to share the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus, because we'll be feasting with him and with his people for all eternity. That will be a glorious day. But the fact that Jesus is returning isn't only a cause for rejoicing. It's also a cause for careful and sober self-reflection and examination. In verse 27 and 28, the verses I accidentally read earlier, we read, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? It's serious business. In fact, he goes on to say some people in Corinth were sick and even falling asleep, even dead, for mucking it up. They'd been judged. First off, I want us to notice that it's not we who are worthy or unworthy, but our manner which is worthy or unworthy. Of course we're unworthy. That's the whole point. All of us, every single one of us, are unworthy of God because of our sin. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the fact that despite our unworthiness, he loves us and accepts us. He has made a way for us to come to him through Christ. So of course we are unworthy, but we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We need to practice it in a worthy way. What does that mean? We come in a manner of serious self-examination, acknowledging our sin and coming in humble thanks to our Saviour Jesus, completely dependent on him. Not in a manner, as perhaps some of the rich in Corinth were doing, of parading my wealth and importance by the way I practice the Lord's Supper, of thinking I'm good enough for God, I belong to him, but in coming in humble dependence before him. That's the worthy manner that we come to him as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. How can we possibly come to the Lord's table and say, I remember that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and yet I don't take sin seriously in my life? How can we possibly come to the Lord's Supper and say, I remember Jesus died in my place, and yet persevere in ignoring all the things that I'm not taking seriously, to right my relationship with others and to just bulldoze my way through life in hate and self-centeredness. That is what it means to approach in an unworthy manner. So what is the worthy manner? A person who examines themselves before they eat and drink. We need to approach the Lord's Supper and our Christian lives with great seriousness. It is an outward and visible sign of an inward spiritual reality. It's not the actual pieces of bread and wine that are special or holy, but it's the reality of what they stand for that's important. That Christ really did die, his body broken, his blood shed for me, that's what matters. And just as Grandma's rocking chair is special to us because Grandma was special to us, so this bread and this wine is special to us because Jesus is the one who matters, and they are remembrances of him. It's possible for us to be complete and utter hypocrites, to not really remember Christ, but to think that we are undergoing a tradition that makes us special, or that gives us prestige or rightness with God because of its practice. Rather, we need to remember Christ and what he has done for us. We need to look back and remember Christ's death in our place for forgiveness of our sins. We need to look around and eat the Lord's Supper as an expression of real and deep unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to look ahead at Christ's return in joy and anticipation of the hope that he has won for us, and live that out by seeking to live a life of thankfulness and praise. So I pray that each month as we come to the Lord's table, that it would be a wonderful and tangible reminder of Christ for us, that helps us to keep him at the centre of our lives, that helps us to be unified as his people, and that helps us to live in joy and anticipation because of the hope of his return that we hold and cling to so dearly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our Saviour Christ and all that he has done and won for us. Thank you for this remembrance of him as we eat and drink together, remembering the body and blood of Christ given for us. May this practice keep the gospel central in our church and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.